Good morning. It is great to see everyone out this morning. I'm so thankful to be here. Always excited to get to come and to worship the Lord on the first day of the week and to spend time with my brethren. I know you're excited about that too. We have such a beautiful thing in that God has given us one another to be a support to one another, to encourage us along the way, to be a help to one another. And I'm just so thankful for everyone here. And just thankful especially that you came out to be with us this morning. If you're visiting with us, come back any opportunity that you have to be with us. Ask any questions that you may have. We'd be glad to answer those for you. If you would take your Bibles out and be turning to the book of Numbers, in chapter 16 is going to serve as our text this morning. On Sunday mornings, ever since the beginning of the year, we have been doing a specific daily Bible reading program, and I hope that many of you are still caught up to date with that, still doing that. But along with that, I have decided that I was going to, on Sunday mornings, preach lessons from that week's reading to kind of reinforce the things that we're reading, but also to be able at the end of the year to say that we have not just preached a random assortment of things, but we have really preached through the Bible. And I think that would be beneficial to us. It's been beneficial to me as I've been studying it personally. And my hope and my prayer is that it's been beneficial for you as well. But Numbers chapter 16, we have a very interesting story. Of course, Moses and really Aaron as well are kind of leading the people at this time in Israel's history. And in Numbers chapter 16, we have what is really termed in the text as Korah's rebellion. Of course, that little subtitle, man has gone and inserted that in, but really that's exactly what's happening in this text in Numbers chapter 16. The people of Korah, which is a people of the Levites, so these were among the number of those who were administering to the tabernacle and the duties therein. They were really kind of looking at Moses and Aaron, and they were seeing that they really had been elevated to a specific responsibility, a unique responsibility that God had given them, which they themselves did not have. And they did not like that. They did not like that Moses and Aaron were the ones that were really designated to be the leaders of the people and to speak to the people on behalf of God and to give the instructions and to make the decisions from God. And they really became jealous of that task and jealous of those responsibilities. And they didn't see any reason why Moses and Aaron should be special or should be the only ones that had those delegated responsibilities. And so they rebelled against Moses and Aaron. We're not going to read the entirety of the text, but just to sum it up, they come to Moses in verse 2, with the number of people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation, and they assemble against, it says Moses, and against Aaron, saying, you have gone too far. And basically what they say is, the things that you are doing, it almost seems as though you think you're the only ones who are holy. Now we can tell, I believe, from the text that they were not presenting things this way. But Korah was using this as an advantage point, a leverage point. You have specific responsibilities, so that must be you thinking you're more holier than anybody else. And this very much insults Moses. Moses hears it, he falls on his face, he goes to Korah and his company, and he says, in the morning then, we will see who it is that God has chosen, who is holy, and God will bring him near to him. And he accepts this challenge. In the morning, they all come out with the censers. And God tells Moses, he says, I want you to speak to Korah. Bring all of your company out before the Lord. But Moses, I want you to tell the rest of the people to get away from Korah, to get away from his tent, to get away from anybody associated with Korah. And in the morning when Korah and his people came out of their tents, God sent not only fire, but he opened the earth beneath them and it swallowed them up and closed back overneath them. Utter chaos breaks from this point. The people are running and all of those chiefs of the congregation who were holding the censers, it says fire fell from the Lord and consumed all of them. Now, there are some pretty powerful lessons I believe we need to understand as we read through this story. It seems pretty dramatic. It was pretty dramatic, and I can't even imagine what it would have been like to have been there and witnessed that. I would have been scared for my life as well, having witnessed that, wouldn't you? Absolutely. But you know, one of the things that the people walked away from that day, having learned very well, is that God's Word is truth, and God's Word is meant to be taken seriously. Do you think, having witnessed that, after these people rebelled against God's Word and against that organization among the people that God had set in place, when they saw these people who were rebelling against that, even though they may have been on Korah's side, maybe they were thinking in the back of their mind, yeah, Korah, I'm with you. Moses, he must think that he's just better than everybody else. But don't you think, having been there on that day, even if you felt that way, if you witnessed the things that happened and how God consumed Korah in the most unusual way, don't you think you would have understood at that point better than ever that God's Word is truth, it is not to be questioned, it is meant to hold to every single one of us, and we are not to change it? I want you to notice how they approach Moses. They come to him in verse 3 saying, "You have gone too far." They're fed up with the authority of Moses and Aaron. They're tired of listening to God's Word through them. They come to them saying, "What do you think you are? Aren't we all holy?" And you know, when you think about it, isn't this exactly what people do today? They look at those who strictly abide by God's Word and they say, "Oh, well, you're just taking things too seriously." Or they'll say stuff like, "Well, you're being too strict. You're just a legalist." But here's what I say. 2 John chapter 1 and verse 9, "Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God." How is that legalism? Moses' response to Korah and his people, no. That is not right, but it is you who are the ones who have gone too far in challenging the Word of the Lord. Do you remember God's servant Job? After all that happened to him, in chapter 38 through verses 1 through 4, the Lord responds to his questioning of the Lord and the things that are happening to him. The Lord responds to Job, Who is this that counsels my words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. For where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." He's reminding Job that it is not Job's place to question the plans of the Lord, to question the Word of the Lord. What he's trying to do is remind Job of his place, and to help him to realize and have the attitude of David in Psalm 8, when David considered everything and the vastness and the majesty of God, he stood in awe, asking the question, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" And God is trying to remind Job of that. Look, you are not the one to question me. I am the one to question you. And it is not our place to question God's Word. It is our place to accept God's Word. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 36, "Oh, the riches and depths and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." We need to understand the reality of everything that took place in Numbers chapter 16 with Korah and his people. We need to understand that if we challenge the Word, we challenge the Lord. That's exactly what happened, isn't it? They challenged the design of God. They challenged God's plan. They challenged God's Word. And God interpreted that as, "They are challenging me, and I am going to show them who I am." Numbers chapter 16 and verse 11, Moses says to them, "Therefore it is against the Lord that you and all your company have gathered together." I'm reminded of the text in Acts chapter 5 where the apostles are arrested for preaching the gospel message of the Christ. Because of the word of the Lord that they were declaring, it tells us in verse 33 that the council became enraged and they wanted to kill him. Gamaliel, though, it says, who was a teacher who was held in high honor, he stood up and he spoke of those who had gone around declaring their own word and seeking a following previous to the things that are taking place now. And what he did was he reminded the council that all of those men had failed in their endeavors because their efforts were built on false claims. The things that they were saying were not true. And so he's saying because those things that they were saying were not true, they naturally collapsed. They just naturally failed. And based on that, he gives a bit of wisdom to the council. He says in verse 38, "So in the present case, I tell you, just keep away from these men. Leave them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it too will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. And you might even be found opposing God." What was it that he recognized? Gamaliel recognized, too, that to stand in opposition to the Word of God is to stand against the God of the universe himself. And here's what happens, as Korah can be testament to. Here's what happens when we challenge the Word of God and thereby challenge the Lord. We will find out that when it comes to Jehovah our God, He always wins. Korah challenged God, and God destroyed him in a moment of time. The sad reality is that those who have altered His word, as Korah did, sometimes will not discover their rebellion and defeat until it's too late. Like one living in sin and living in denial, they don't see the effects of their sins. Those who have twisted, even with good intentions, the word of the Lord have twisted it to their own destruction. Proverbs 8:8, "All the words of my mouth are righteous, and there is nothing twisted or crooked in them." There is nothing within the realm of God's word in its fullness. There is nothing that is able to be twisted. And you can change it in your own heart, you can change it in your own mind and pretend that that's okay, but when it comes to the reality of the situation and the truth of God's word, truth never changes. God's word never changes. The word of the Lord has been established and it will not be changed. Jesus says in John chapter 8 in verse 31 and 32, John 8, 31 and 32, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And in his prayer in John 17, 17, he prays concerning the people, "Father, sanctify them in your truth." Your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. God's word is truth. And there are serious consequences for those who would challenge God's word and thereby challenge the Lord of heaven, the Lord of our lives himself. There's another thing that really jumped out at me as I was reading through this text, and that's found in Numbers 16 in verses 9 and 10. Numbers 16 verses 9 and 10, I want you to notice the response to Korah and the rebellion that is taking place. Verse 9, "Is it too small a thing for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do service in the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister to them, and that he has brought you near him and all the brothers and the sons of Levi with you? And would you seek the priesthood also?" You know, when you think about it, God had blessed the people of Korah with a very great and honorable responsibility. He had blessed the entirety of the people of Levi by selecting them for his service. The Lord had bestowed on them a great honor. So what was their sin? Really, when you think about it, their sin was that rather than appreciating the honor God had given them, they were embittered because of the honor God had not given them. They thought so highly of themselves that they thought that they deserved more. And the Lord's response is just. "Is it too small a thing that I have separated you and allowed you to do my work?" I've honored you and you ridicule my word. And you have dishonored what I have honored. You know, when we think about it, there's a perfect example of things that are taking place in the religious world today. The differences in responsibilities given to men and women in the church. The truth from the Bible is that God has honored both men and women in the work that God has called them to do, though their responsibilities have been differentiated from one another. God has still honored both. God has chosen and set apart men to be leaders in the church and in the home. In 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12, Paul says that a woman is not permitted to teach or exercise authority over a man in the church. You know, and it's tempting for people to look at that and say, well, that's just degrading. Degrading women. No, it's not degrading. It's just simply God's design. Just like God chose Moses and Aaron to be the leaders of the people, and He didn't choose the people of Korah for that. Did He honor them still? Yes, He did. He chose them for very specific and unique responsibilities. It just wasn't the same ones these over here had. It's not degrading, it's just God's design. God had chosen and set apart women to be submissive wives and godly mothers, and for some reason that offends people. To lead in the church is honorable, yes, but to be a wife and a mother is honorable too. As a matter of fact, God's word reveals to us that an excellent wife is more precious than the most valuable of jewels. And being a wife and a mother, that's no easy task, is it? It's a huge responsibility for women. A bigger task, even, in my opinion, than getting up and preaching a sermon or leading singing or heading up the Lord's table. Think about this. How much training and worship takes place when we're gathered together here? 4 hours a week if you're here for both services and both classes. That is 2% of the week. 2%. That means 98% of training happens at the home. And so again, I ask, who has the bigger responsibility? We need to quit fighting God with the 2% and serving Him with 100%, don't we? And here's what people don't realize. Just like Korah demeaned and dishonored who God made him and the honor that God had given him as a Levite by desiring something that was not his, women who desire to be leaders in the church, which is a role given to man, are demeaning and dishonoring being a woman. They're saying that being a woman is not good enough, and they are accomplishing the opposite of their goal. God has honored women with their role, and God has honored men with their role. And just like Korah was asked, is it too small a thing that God has given us honor? Let's go back and let's get back to the more broad sense of what we're talking about. We as Christians are those who need to realize and see that we have been called. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And we are also those who have been chosen. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He has qualified us to share in the inheritance, according to Colossians chapter 1 and verses 11 and 12. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, you are the light of the world. You know, He has chosen us to be lights that will ultimately bring Him glory, each and every one of us. What a great honor God has blessed us with. As we sum up the lesson this morning, if I was to give a summary statement to everything that we have talked about, it would simply be this. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, it says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, But its end is the way to death. How true is that as we read the story in Numbers chapter 16 and examine the scriptures that we have recorded for us today? There is a way that may seem right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Therefore, what do we need to do? We need to commit our ways to the Lord. Trust in Him. Have confidence in Him. Consider it an honor that God has chosen us at all. We don't need to be desiring things that God has not given us. We don't need to be desiring responsibilities given to others. What we need to do is we need to focus on the responsibilities that God has given us and do them to the very best of our ability, because God's Word's not going to change despite whether I accept it or not. So I just need to accept it and do it to the best of my ability. It doesn't matter if I understand why God would say something, because God said it, it will stand, and I need to realize that. If I think that there is a better way to go about worship than what the Bible talks about, the only thing that I need to see in that moment is that I am wrong. I'm wrong. And there is no other way about it. If I see it any way other than what God's Word says, I'm wrong, period. It's not up to me to set the standards in this life. This is my Father's world, not mine. He will tell me what's right, not the other way around. And it's not up to me to decide what I think is acceptable and unacceptable. The end of one who goes that direction is death. And so I need to take this amazing book out, the Bible, God's Word. And I need to sit down with it every day, and I need to study so that I might see what God's plan for me is. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that You would please be with us all. Father, touch our hearts, cut our hearts, help us to see that Your Word is truth. And that's the end of the matter. Father, help us to see that we are blessed just to be able to call Your children. And we have been shown grace, so much mercy and love that we don't deserve, Father. Help us to realize that we should submit to You in all things, even when we don't understand fully the reasons behind everything, Father. Help us to see that just that we can be called Your children has been a great honor that we don't deserve. Father, whatever our responsibilities are, each and every single one of us, help us to realize those, to not covet the responsibilities laid upon somebody else, but to do with the very best of our ability the things that You have called us to do. Father, help us to never desire to change Your Word, but rather just make it our aim and our goal to please You and to be pleasing to You in all things. Father, thank You so much for the blessings You give us daily. You are the giver of all that is good and perfect, and the greatest gift You ever gave us was Your Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord, our Savior, who is our hope, our salvation. We love You, and we ask that You would please forgive us where we fail Thee. It's in Your Son's name that we pray. Amen. Maybe there's someone here today, and you're sitting there in pain because of a guilty conscience. You know that it is that you're not right with the Lord. You know that there is sin in your life, and you believe the message of the gospel, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He paid the price with His own body, that His blood can cleanse you of your sins and make you whole. In Acts chapter 2, after hearing this message preached, the people, it says they were cut to the heart, and they asked Peter, "What shall we do?" And his response, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins." Are you ready to take that step this morning? Maybe you are a child of God, but maybe you've dishonored Him by rebelling against His holy word. You made the choice to rebel. Now won't you make the choice to be restored to Him fully? If you will seek His forgiveness and repent of your rebellion, He will welcome you back with open arms. Won't you come to Him as we stand and sing this song?